Okay, so we are. So there's handouts there in the back. I meant to mention that. So if you didn't grab a handout there, maybe Glenn, maybe you could distro there, if you wouldn't mind. So we've been doing a series called Firm Foundations, and typically we've done it as a Bible study, but we started in late spring and have been working our way through. And there's a 15 lessons, although it extends, most of the lessons end up going for multiple Sundays. And so we're starting on what would be considered lesson 12 or 13, which is the handout that you're getting today. And so really what it is, it takes us through the entire Bible, starting with who is God, and then starting in Genesis and working chronologically through the Bible. And we are we're in the New Testament now, and we're talking about Jesus and the 3 years of his ministry. And so we're going to hit on some of the key things. And the way this sets up is that we're identifying some of the key building blocks and key foundational aspects of the Christian faith, and then the story of God. And it brings us all together, and it wraps in some of the things that that Brenna was talking about with her friend. And that, you know, that's something that's always, I think, a challenge for men, that minus Bible-based Christianity, religion in almost every aspect is about how we can prove ourselves and how we can become acceptable to God. And we're gonna hear a little bit about that today as we talk these pieces. So the other thing that I forgot to mention announcements-wise, which anyone that noticed in the back, so we're having a meal afterwards. And so we're not going to go very deep through this lesson. We're going to get just through the first couple parts of the outline there. And then we will we'll break just a little bit earlier, and then we'll all head back to share a meal together. So let's just pray one more time, if we could. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would make your word known to us as only you can, Father. As we study your word, as we turn in the pages of the Bible, Lord, that you would just make the truths of your word clear to us, Father, that you would help us to understand our relationship to you, Lord, and your position of authority and who you are. So we lift this time once again to you. We ask for your guidance, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start in the book of Luke. So you'll need, we'll be moving around quite a bit. So it's always helpful if you go to the verses that we talk about. And we're going to start with, it talks about Jesus' story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this goes really to the heart of the prayer request that Brenna had for a friend, Amy. And it goes to the heart of what we just talked about, of us trying to prove ourselves before God, right? So Jesus was a master storyteller, and he would tell these parables and these stories all the time when he was teaching in the 3 years of his ministry. And he always taught with he always had a point. In a parable, we could consider that just to be a story with a single important message that Jesus would teach. And so in this case, he's talking about some people who thought they were right with God because they trusted in themselves. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start with verses 9 and 10. And it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." So we're going to start here with, "So to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else." Right? So some people in life consider themselves better than others. And we've talked about this lots of times, right? That we can always find someone if we want to make ourselves feel better. We can always find someone that we can compare ourselves to favorably. And so this is a story of that exact circumstance. He talks about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. So we've talked about the Pharisees a lot, right? So they were the religious leaders of the people of Israel. And they were they considered themselves the keepers of the law. And they would, if you'd ask them, they would tell you that they were very good at keeping the law, that they were holy and righteous because of their efforts to uphold the law. So you had the good people, if you will. And then on the other side, you had a tax collector. Tax collectors at the time, not that the IRS wouldn't necessarily have a similar thought process today, but tax collectors were considered crooks. Oftentimes, they would, they were given the task of collecting up taxes and tax rates, and it was often that they would add a little bit to the taxes that they were charging people in order to pad their own incomes. So the Pharisees considered the good people, tax collectors considered the crooks. So let's go on with verses 11 and 12. And it said, the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So, obviously we can all look at this, right? And we can see that that's a very self-serving prayer. So that this Pharisee in his prayer is patting himself on the back. And he mentions a couple things that he does or he doesn't do. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of all that he receives. So he's talking about how, the things that he does. And then in his righteousness, his self-righteousness, he talks about the things that he doesn't do. Right, he's not like these robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. And we've talked at great depth as we've gone through this lesson, right, about the law, right, where we are all guilty under the law. James 2:10 tells us that if we have committed one sin, if we violated the law in one aspect, then we are guilty of the entire law. And so obviously, this religious leader was not clear on that. And the way that he prayed really demonstrated the attitude of his heart. He was relying upon his own right living, his own good works, to make himself righteous before God. The tax collector, on the other hand, let's read his prayer. In Luke 18, verse 13, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we see that... But we can see through the story that the tax collector, as opposed to the Pharisee, the tax collector was overwhelmed by his awareness that he was a sinner and his desperate need for God's help. So he didn't trumpet the good things he had done, although I'm sure in his life, somewhere, he had probably done something good for someone. But instead, he recognized his need for God and he begged God for mercy, asking him to provide a way to escape the rightful punishment for his sin. So it was. He demonstrated his awareness of his sin and his need for God. And then Jesus continues in verse 14. It says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so it just ties back to, once again, that we as people, we often focus on the externals, the things that we can see, the things that can be demonstrated as we make judgments. But God, as we've seen over and over again, he looks in the heart, right? He looks at our intentions. And so he's always looking for the repentance for us to turn back to him. And we can see, so the Pharisee was prideful in how he approached God, right? He was proud of the things that he had done and the things that he didn't do. And so what we see then throughout the Bible is that for repentance, for us to turn to God, like the taxpayer, to recognize our God, requires a deep humility. So repentance, very often in the Bible, it really turns back to, it must be accompanied by humility, our need to recognize the importance of our reliance upon God. And pride, we know pride started all the way back with Lucifer, right? And when he turned away from God, when he ended up in the garden to try and tempt successfully Adam and Eve, that it was pride that brought that on, right? The five I wills we've talked about, that, I will become like God, I will sit on the mountain. He wanted to take God's place. And so it's that same kind of pride. We may not necessarily want to take God's place, but when we're relying upon our own selves and our own works, pride turns us into a sin. And we see that was the very thing that led to the fall. So we're going to go now to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And so we see this can, we can all fall into this, as a church or as a group of churches, that it's easy for us to sometimes forget about the commands of God. So, we can rely upon the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God and turn to His Word, and we can rely upon the traditions. And the Pharisees were super good at that, right? So they added to God's law. A few weeks ago, we talked about how on the Sabbath that, God put some, there was plenty of things that God gave the people of Israel as His law. So they had the Ten Commandments and all those other things surrounding that. But the Pharisees kept adding to that and adding to that so that it was overwhelming and burdensome for the people of Israel. And it's because, as Jesus said, the Pharisees were blind to the reality. They went through the outward motions of appearing righteous, but inwardly they were ignoring God's Word. And when they did add to God's Word, when they added to the law, what that really does is undermine God, right? So it's just like when we go all the way, when we talked about the story of Adam and Eve. And so Satan's first question to Eve was like, so what did God say about the tree? Did He say you couldn't eat of any fruit of the garden? Right? So he starts to undercut God's instruction. God's instruction was one tree. Do not eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say you couldn't eat of any fruit, right? And so Satan always starts that way by adding things to God. And when you try to add things to God's Word and God's instructions, what you do is you undermine God and you take away from the holiness of God. And Mark chapter 7, verse 13 says, thus you nullify the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. So when we add to God's Word, we nullify God's Word. And so this very thing that the Pharisees relied upon their religious observances, their good works, and their Jewish birth to equal righteousness, but they entirely missed the point that that it's none of those things will make a person acceptable. And then it tells us in Mark 7:23 that the reason none of those things can make us acceptable is because evil comes from inside and makes a man unclean. Right, and we've talked about that sin condition now that we are all born with. From the minute we are conceived, that we have that sin condition now as a result of the fall. And the Bible is very clear on this point that good works will never earn us a right standing with God. And we've talked before about the verse Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags before God. So no matter what good work we do, it can never be acceptable to God, right? And we're going to keep talking about why that's so important. And so as a result of those things, when we are born as slaves that it has on the handout there. And so while some people, the Pharisees or others, will like to view themselves as being the perfect models of righteousness, the Bible states that it's clearly the opposite. Romans 6:16 says that all people are slaves to sin, which leads to death. And so it's a very frustrating thing if you had to become acceptable to God, and to do so, you had to be perfect, right? Because it seems like the harder you try to be good, the more you fail. And what I think that really happens is that the Holy Spirit, I once heard a guy talking, and he was completely, certainly not a Christian. And he said, I can't wait to get to heaven because I can't wait to shake God's hand as an equal. And I thought, wow, that was pretty bold. And then I was thinking through the Bible, right? And so John in Revelation. So John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He spent years and years with Jesus. And he probably, from a worldly perspective, if we had been able to walk with John, we would probably consider him, about as close as you could get to being a good guy, right? But we see in Revelation, when he gets up and he has a vision and he appears before God, what we don't see from John, who probably was, as good as you can get, what we don't see from John is as he's standing there or trying to shake God's hand. What we see from John is that he immediately is on his face before God, recognizing how much he needs God and his imperfections and his reliance upon God. And so it's that very same thing here, that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags and that we are all slaves to sin. And John 8:34 tells us, I tell you the truth, Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We, as a result of our nature, that we cannot live perfectly. And when we try to live perfectly without the power of God in us, then all we can do is lead to failure. And that's a very difficult thing. And we have an enemy. So we, you know, Lucifer, Satan now, has been, he's been working on tempting men since, well, it's somewhere, you know, give or take 6 to 7, 8,000 years, you know, and he is not without power. We've talked about that some, and he's very intelligent. And so there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible tells us. So he is always out. He is working against, and he understands the nature of humans. We oftentimes fail to understand that. But as a result of us being slaves to sin, we can say, as we talk about, that we are slaves to Satan, to sin, and to death. That is the natural state that we face when we come into this world. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "Come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." So just because man is a slave to sin and Satan does not mean that we can, or it doesn't justify a lifestyle where we turn away from God. What we find in the Bible, that even though we have this sin nature and that we are limited in our own goodness, right? We can never be acceptable to God, but God is still going to hold us accountable for our actions, right? He's still going to hold us accountable for those sins. And so that creates a dilemma, right? That in order to be accepted by God, we need to be righteous and perfect, but there's nothing that we can do because we are not acceptable before God. And we're going to continue down the path of explaining that. Now, there's a note on the outlines that says, "Note, I was born a Christian." And so this just ties back to culturally, there's lots of different religions, right? So people will say, "Hey, I'm a Christian," right? And it's more common, certainly down maybe in the South where you're in the Bible Belt. So someone maybe without any sort of relationship with Christ says, "Well, I was born into a Christian family," right? So I'm a Christian. Well, that's not really the way Christianity works. It's not the way a relationship with God works. So Christian implies belonging to the household of Christ. And so one can say that born a Christian is, that you were born a Christian is not accurate. So you can't say because I was born into a Christian household, I'm a Christian, any more than you can say because I was born in a hospital, I'm a doctor, right? So they're not the same thing. So each one of us, each person must make a personal commitment to Christ in order to be accepted by Christ, in order to be in that relationship, to be a Christian. And our physical birth has nothing to do with our relationship to God. And so that takes care of part A of our outline. And so then it really leaves us, as we've talked over and over again about the study, we have that challenge, right? In order to be accepted by God, we have to be perfect. But none of us are perfect. We are all sinners. We are all slaves to Satan, sin, and death. And so what we need is something to bridge that. And so oftentimes when we listen to Jesus' stories or read Jesus' stories in the Bible, what we have to do is understand the context of the time, right? So we're gonna talk to a story today about a sheep pen. But any shepherds here? Right. So 2,000 years ago, if you talk to a group of people, everyone would understand what shepherds do. Everyone would understand this story because it would just be more part of their culture. But, you know, it's pretty rare. There are some. In Afghanistan, they're all over the place. But here in the United States, you don't run across too many shepherds. All right, so it helps to put some context behind the story. And so Jesus talks about the story. And so we have to understand that so shepherds would build these stone pens for their sheep. And then they would build them up with stone all around, and then they'd put these thorny vines on top to help keep out thieves or animals. And there would be one door, one entranceway into the sheep pen. And then what would happen, so during the day, all the sheep would come out, the shepherd would take them out, they'd go and feed and drink. And then at night, in order to protect them, all the sheep would be put back into the pen. And then the shepherd would sleep right there in the doorway, at the gateway into the pen. And so if we'd grown up in a society with shepherds, we would understand that But as we read these next verses, we can understand the importance of that now. And so the shepherd would sleep at that one entrance, and his body literally became the gate to the pen. So John chapter 10, 7 and 8 says, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And so just like it is today, the people of Jesus' time were confronted by those who claimed to be some sort of God or some sort of special prophet. They would try to lead God's people astray, claiming to be something separate, claiming to be something different than what they are. And Jesus likened those people to the wolves or the thieves that threatened the sheep. And then in John 10:9 it says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." So Jesus makes it clear that he and he alone was the gate. It was only through him that one could be saved from the consequences of sin, that is death, or that slavery to Satan, right? So through Jesus as the gate, as the way, in order to be saved from that death. It was only through Jesus that one could have eternal life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So thieves care absolutely nothing for the sheep, right? And we can see that in every life, in any circumstance, that what we see a lot with the thieves talking there, what we see with Satan, what we see with things that take us away from the things that God wants us to do, is that it always comes couched in kind of this fake care. Like, "Oh, I really care about you, and Satan is an expert at this. Oh, I feel so bad for you. You should try this," or whatever it happens to be to drag people away from God. Satan is a master of taking the things of God and twisting them and pretending that he cares. But we've talked multiple times about the fact that once he's turned everything to devastation, that he doesn't stick around to help pick up the pieces. He's gone. And so thieves care nothing for the sheep. To follow the thieves and to turn away from God means eternal separation from him. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." And so that goes back to, Pat mentioned that verse this morning, and Jeremiah, where it talks about our hearts are exceedingly wicked and deceitful. And so if we rely upon the wisdom of man, it's easy for us to think that the ways of man are right, and to turn away from God's word. But the Bible continues to draw us back to Jesus and the only way, which it talks about on our outline. And the last verse we're going to hit this morning is John chapter 14, verse 6, which should be very well known to all of us. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus tells us here, and we see it in the last couple of verses too, that he is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. His word is the only truth, and eternal life can only be found in him. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. As that gate, as that shepherd, he is the one who protects the flock. He and he alone looks out for us. And so Jesus is the only way to God. So we're in light of our thing, we're going to stop there on the outline. Went a little bit faster. I thought we might have been able to get a little bit further, but we'll save the rest of this lesson for next week.